This Good Friday, I'm praying that you'll hear clearly now from God's Word what Christianity is all about. As someone who follows the Lord Jesus, so that you'll be reminded upon that which your faith stands, Christ, the solid rock I stand, and as anyone here who does not follow the Lord Jesus, that you'll be convicted of who Jesus is, and your need to bow and submit to him. Christianity is not about a book full of rules which we must obey, or spending time in a big building like this regularly with others and doing a lot of singing. Christianity is not about being good or trying to be good, like helping the next door neighbor with their shopping or covering for a colleague in work. It's not about how you dress. Christianity is not about where you live, what you do with your leisure time, or how you vote. Christianity is fundamentally all about Jesus, his life, and ultimately his death. Good Friday and Easter Sunday. So why is the death of Jesus so special? For two reasons. What the death of Jesus says about us, and what the death of Jesus says about God. Firstly, what the death of Jesus says about us. We're looking at Matthew's account of the life of Jesus this Easter time. We've just read about the trauma of heart and soul that Jesus experienced there in the Garden of Gethsemane as he willingly and lovingly accepted the reality of his coming death. Jesus knew all about it and went purposely to his death. No one takes the life of Jesus from him. He willingly lays it down. And Jesus then experiences a sham, illegitimate trial full of lies and shameful mistreatment by the Jewish leaders and Roman rulers. And this innocent man, this perfect man, is sentenced to death by crucifixion. And we pick up the account again in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 27, verse 32. Have a Bible, look down at that. Matthew chapter 27, and now verse 32. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. Cross of Jesus. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Christianity is all about an individual who 2,000 years ago, life and death changed everything forever. And that's because Jesus was no ordinary individual. Jesus claimed to be God become man. Did you see that in verse number 40? Look down at that with me again. "Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." Again in verse 43, "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Everyone knew what Jesus claimed about himself, that he was God, the God of the universe, become man. They'd heard him forgive sin. They'd listened to him speak with complete authority and truth about life, the reason for life, and the reason for death and what will happen when we die. They listen to him say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to God but by me. And everyone knew what Jesus had done. Everyone confessed this. Look at verse 42 again. He saved others, they said. Correct. Thousands of eyewitnesses had watched Jesus heal the sick and raise the dead and feed thousands from a piece of bread and fish. And because he said he was God, and because he did what only God could do, he ended up on a cross. That's what we remember this Good Friday, that we put Jesus to death on a cross. You see, the shocking truth is that the reactions we see at the cross reveal to us the nature of the human heart. I don't know if you remember using litmus paper in chemistry lessons in school. Litmus paper helps you work out whether something is an acid or not. So you dip a blue bit of litmus paper into a liquid, and if it reacts by turning red, then you know you're dealing with an acid. And when God sent his Son among us and he was rejected, it showed the true nature of the human heart. It showed up our natural reaction against God, that we don't want him in our lives. Verse 39, look down. Those who passed by hurled insults at him. Verse 41, in the same way the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the elders mocked him. Verse 44, in the same way the rebels who were crucified with him heaped insults on him. The first thing you see as you look at Jesus on the cross is what we by nature do to God. That's true of everyone in this room, everyone who has ever lived. The Bible calls it sin, living our lives ignoring God, rebelling against his rightful rule. And we see the effects of that sin in our lives every day. We hate being lied to, and yet we lie. We hate having things stolen from us, and yet we steal. We criticize and judge individuals for the very things we do ourselves. Our attitudes, actions, thoughts, words fail to live as God commands us to, and are a direct expression of our rebellion against God. The Bible teaches that all of us suppress the truth of God, that we know, we suppress it, and choose to go our own way. And the problem with that, and it's the greatest problem that humanity has ever faced, is that God will not let that reaction, that rejection of him, go unpunished. God, in all his perfect love and justice and righteousness, his holiness, is rightfully angry at that rejection of him, the breaking of his commands. It's impossible for us to understand how offensive our rejection of God is to him. He loves us. He made us. He put us here in this world. He sustains our breath moment by moment. You'll wake up tomorrow morning only because God has decreed it. And we say to God, thank you for this life. Now, push off. Justice is a good thing. All of us want it. One of the reasons that we're glued right now to the trial of Oscar Pistorius is that we all have a desire to see justice taking place. And God's just response to our rejection of him is to give us what we want, a life under his judgment and an eternity without him. A future living nightmare of a hell without his love, without his common graces of care day by day. An eternity of disaster and destruction for everyone who does not love and follow Jesus. That's how seriously God takes our rejection of him. So how did Jesus end up on a cross in a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull? The Bible answers, because of us. The shocking truth is that the reactions we see at the cross show us the nature of the human heart. But that's only part of the answer. You see, the Bible also teaches us that Jesus ended up on a cross because of God's love. Because in his great mercy, listen carefully, God planned that at the very height of our rejection of him, that would be the means that we would find forgiveness and a way back into relationship with him. That's our second point, what the death of Jesus says about God. Look at number 45. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there hear this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Jesus comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. So Jesus has been utterly rejected. Everyone has deserted him. He is despised by men. And in the midst of that rejection, we read verse 45. Do you see it there? From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over the land. Was that darkness meant to hide the hideous physical sufferings of Jesus? That's just a painting, an artist's interpretation. It was a hideous, cruel crucifixion. Was the darkness hiding that? No. As immense and as agonizing as crucifixion was, the darkness was the sign of the agony of the Son as he willingly experienced God's judgment for sin. That's the amazing thing about what is happening here. In Jewish thinking, light represented the blessing of God, while darkness represented his anger and judgment. And Jesus had never known anything but the light of the Father. They had worked together in the creation of the universe. They were one another's delight. But now in the darkness, Jesus was willingly bearing the sin of the world and the judgment for sin. The wrath of God. That's what God was doing on the cross. Verse 46, about 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Final words carry great significance. Think of the last recorded words of Captain Oates on Scott's fatal expedition to the South Pole. Oates was sick and holding the others back in disastrous circumstances. And as they sat out a storm, he left the tent with these final words, "I may be gone sometime." In fact, he never came back. At the time, no one but him understood what he really meant. But looking back, they realized that he'd sacrificed himself for them. Final words carry significance. And the final words of Jesus that Matthew records carry massive significance. As Jesus hung on a cross and took the judgment for sin on himself, the pain from the nails was nothing compared to the pain of the judgment of God for sin. The pain of the flayed back and the uneven stake was nothing compared to the wrath of God. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" A billion crucifixions cannot equal the pain of the curse that Jesus experienced as he bore sin on himself willingly and the judgment of God for that sin. And the amazing, the mysterious thing is that through it all, Jesus never ceased to be God. The mystery of the Trinity is that it was God on the cross, that God experienced death. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together in unity that we might be forgiven. And the possibility of forgiveness is offered and open for all who trust in this work of Jesus on the cross. Look at verse 50. When Jesus has cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rock split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Jesus really dies. And his death really accomplishes what he said it would. You see the temple building mentioned there in verse 51? That temple building was basically a visual aid to teach us about our relationship with God. In the middle of that temple was a room which stood for God's presence. It was God's space, if you like. And outside of that, it was our space. And between the two was a massive curtain, like a big keep-out sign. It was there to say, you can't have a relationship with the God you've offended, you've rebelled at, not without forgiveness from his side. And at the moment that Jesus died, God's invisible hand ripped that curtain in two, as if to say, forgiveness is paid for. My son has opened the way for you to know me. Come in. That's what the visual aid showed, that we can be forgiven of our rebellion against God through the sin-bearing, judgment-taking death of Jesus. And that forgiveness brings life, eternal life. Jesus defeated sin and death and came back to life 3 days later. Do you see how amazingly Matthew anticipates that in the final words that I just read out? Matthew mentions the resurrection here, and we read about the amazing events that symbolize what Jesus accomplished. As holy people are temporarily raised from the dead. This, the power of the cross. So though Jesus, the Son of God, lived a perfect life, and deserved no judgment, his whole reason for coming into the world was to go to the cross, to take the punishment for sin on himself, to die the death that rebels deserve. One person has called it the great exchange for everyone who believes. Jesus taking my place and being treated as if he'd sinned my sins, and me given his place, his perfect life, and being treated as if I've never sinned. And that great exchange meant that Jesus experienced the anger of God for sin so that I might never have to. The death of Jesus on the cross says from God's side, I love you this much. I'm willing to come myself and take the judgment of a rebel and die the death of a rebel so that all who trust in Jesus can be forgiven. And so as Jesus, the risen Jesus, sits on the throne of the universe, he calls people back into a right relationship with God through what he's done. So, dear friends, this Good Friday, there are two ways that you have woken up today. The first way that you've woken is knowing and believing all that we've just spoken about the death of Jesus. Brother and sister, we still fail and sin, but we can sing with the hymn writer this morning as we trust in Christ. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree, suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins. My Redeemer is he. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins, every last one of them far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Glorious day. We can awake this morning knowing the grace of God, where God's boundless love has conquered our boundless sin, and we're forgiven and adopted into the family of God, not because of anything we have done, not because of anything we will do, but because of what Jesus has done for us. On the cross and on the cross alone rests our joy and hope, our past, our present, our future. Many of us this morning have woken to the glorious wonder of the cross, and I wanted this morning to remind you of it and all that it meant so that we might live today and every day rejoicing in Jesus and following him and laying down our lives in perfect submission to our Savior and our Lord. Or we've woken this morning continuing in our rebellion against God. As I've spoken of Jesus, you know in your hearts, your conscience tells you, I know nothing of this. Nothing of this hope. Nothing of this truth. Christ is not my Savior. And you're still trying to run your own life your own way without Jesus. And God lets you do that. God has made you free. But it's foolish, filled with hopelessness, and heading to disaster. What does a life like that sing? I've conducted quite a lot of funerals. A popular funeral song that our culture sings at the moment is this one. Now the end is near. And so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I lived a life that's full. I traveled each and every highway. And more, much more than this, I did it my way. And that my way, that highway, Jesus says, is the highway to hell itself. And the glory of the cross is that there is a way off it through Jesus. And so I plead that if that's you, to think again and to look again at the Lord Jesus and consider who he is. You could take away from the back of the room this morning one of the accounts of the Lord Jesus' life, Mark's Gospel. As a church after Easter, we're going in our small groups just to be having another look at the life of Jesus through Luke's Gospel in a little course called Uncover. We meet in little groups that are really welcoming and friendly places. And if you'd like to meet with us through that Uncover course and just have a look, examine who Jesus is and what he said and did, we'd love to welcome you to join with us in that after Easter. Those are two very different ways to wake up this Good Friday. And I pray that this day will not end without each one of us here in this room rejoicing and trusting in Jesus and his cross. And for those of us who are doing just that, we're going to remember now the death of Jesus through communion. And before we do that, we're going to sing to see the King of Heaven fall.